One of the jobs I held was that of working for a seed cleaning company. It involved going around farms cleaning the seed so the farmer could plant the seed in the ground. It was a job that enabled me to observe many different types of farming practices. But one of the strangest, or I thought so at the time, was the practice of refusing to work on Sunday. Now, I grew up on a farm, and we worked on a Sunday, and so did our neighbours, particularly busy during times such as planting or harvesting a crop. But when I came across a farming family who did not work on a Sunday, if it was harvest time, he would stop harvesting on Saturday night and did not begin again until Monday morning. Most farmers I knew wanted their crops off as quick as they could before the summer storms hit, where a single storm could wipe out your crop in a matter of minutes. But not this family. They appeared quite content to take Sunday off and rest in God. The question their farming practice raised for me is, were they being legalistic in their approach to the fourth commandment, particularly as I reflect on it today? Was I wrong in making a judgment on them for not working on a Sunday? And if the truth were known, in taking Sunday off, they were stepping out in faith far more than I ever was, trusting that God would supply their daily, if not yearly, income. He who honours me, I will honour, God says. Could the principle of one day in seven be applied today in our 24/7 world? Could you, as a business owner, shut down your business in the plaza for one day in seven? Would we be fearful that our income would drop? You might want to discuss it after the service. Jesus is about to become embroiled in a Sabbath discussion with the religious leadership of the day. What could one do or not do on the Sabbath in relation to the fourth commandment? Now, you will find the fourth commandment in Exodus 20 and verses 8 to 11. Strangely enough, it's one of the longest of the commandments. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So the Sabbath, or the seventh day, was to be holy, set apart. As the second hymn that we sung this morning said, I will exalt thee. You are not to do your normal work. We are told who is not to work, and we are told why we are not to work, and to set it apart, because God rested on the seventh day. And so we are to follow the pattern our Heavenly Father has set for us. That is the basic outline or gist of the fourth commandment. Now, this incident involving the Sabbath does not appear haphazardly in Matthew's Gospel. Jesus has been preparing his disciples to go out on their missionary journeys, and we started that back in Matthew 10 and 11. And when we left Matthew 11 last week, Jesus concluded with some rather comforting words when it comes to resting in him. We saw something of Jesus' heart, including the fact that he was gentle and humble in heart. And that will come up again. Look at those verses again, because twice Jesus states he will give you rest. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, for you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus talks about giving rest, and then in the opening verses of Matthew 12, Jesus turns their attention to the Sabbath rest. Now, it's no mistake that Jesus is joining these two together. In fact, we need to remember that originally there were no chapter or verse headings. Therefore, Jesus is indicating that the Sabbath rest is found in him, Jesus alone. There are further two reasons for dealing with the Sabbath rest at this time. The disciples had been out on their missionary journey and about to go out again in both Jewish and Gentile territory. And the Jewish believers would be asking, is the Sabbath commandment still applied in the Christian understanding of things? So they needed to understand that. The second Gentile, and the Gentiles would be wondering the same thing. You know, what the heck is this Sabbath rest? What's it all about? Because they would operate under a different understanding. And then a second reason for this, in dealing with the Sabbath rest, is found in the verses themselves. The religious leaders, what were they up to? They were seeking to arrest and kill Jesus, which is a bit ironic. Now, they wanted the Sabbath kept, but they weren't prepared to keep the one about killing people. Was Jesus going to uphold the law, or was Jesus going to do away with it when it came to the Sabbath ordinances? The issue comes to the service when Jesus and his followers are walking through the grain fields and they become hungry. They pick some of the heads and thresh the heads of grain in their hands, much the same as I'd be doing on the farm. They allowed the wind to blow the chaff away until they had the seed left and they began eating the seed. Now you might think, well, what is wrong with that? But to a fair-dinkum Jew, such an action was considered work. They were harvesting. And since it was the Sabbath and they were not allowed to work on the Sabbath, then Jesus and his disciples had broken the fourth commandment of remembering the Sabbath and keeping it holy. Now you might think, well, that is ridiculous. How in the world could rubbing a few heads of grain in your hands could ever be considered work? But it was work, at least in Jewish teaching, as they understood the law, which is why the religious leaders reacted the way they did. Look at verse 2. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." Now, before you begin to think that the religious leaders, the Pharisees, had a very high view of the law and wanted to uphold the teaching of the law, let us examine their motive behind what they were saying to Jesus. So there's two verses to look at here, verse 10 and verse 14. Verse 10, looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" And then in verse 14, we read, "But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus." It is strange that they appear to have a high regard for the law in regard to Sabbath keeping, yet at the same time they are prepared to break the law, "Thou shalt not kill." They used the law when it suited their purposes, but were prepared to break it and set it aside when it suited them. I wonder if we are not all that different. We might say, well, I wouldn't do such a thing. But how many times have we used a scripture verse to suit our purposes, ripping it completely out of its context in which it was written? There is a little bit of the Pharisee in each of us. It's just that we might not want to admit it. How then does Jesus answer the initial accusation that he and his disciples were breaking the law by picking the heads of grain and threshing them to get the seed out so they could satisfy their hunger? Now, before we accuse the disciples of breaking the commandment, "Thou shalt not steal," because that is what it looks like, we have the disciples walking through someone's paddock, picking heads of grain. There was a requirement of the law that a certain amount of grain was set aside to feed those who were in need. And a very good example of this occurs in the book of Ruth. And I'll leave you to read the book of Ruth for that illustration. But that does not mean you can go out and nick some cauliflowers from the market gardens in South Werribee, or pinch somebody's apricots off their tree, just because you're hungry and you have a need. It would pay to get permission first. But Jesus and his disciples were covered under the law, and they were in need, so they took the grain. Jesus answers the religious leaders with a couple of incidents from the Old Testament. Jesus took them to David. Now, David was a leader that they would have looked up to and esteemed highly. And Jesus said, "Look at David. How do you account for David's actions and using the consecrated bread in the temple to feed the men when it was set aside for another purpose?" Now, that other purpose was for the priests to use, and they alone could use it. So in referring them back to David, Jesus is challenging their knowledge of the scriptures. It is as though Jesus is exposing their lack of knowledge by saying, "Haven't you read what is in the word?" There is a lesson for us to learn there as well. What knowledge do we have of the scriptures? Haven't you read what David did when he and all his companions were hungry? Jesus asked them. He entered the house of God, he and his companions, ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Now, if the laws regarding the consecrated bread could be set aside to help someone in need, then surely Jesus, who is far greater than David, could set aside the man-made laws, which the Pharisees had made, in favour of helping out his followers in need. It is as though Jesus is challenging them on their prioritising of the law. What are the most important laws? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. And then love your neighbour as yourself. And it is as though they have set apart the important laws in favour of man-made laws, such as no picking heads of grain in the paddock on a Sabbath. It was not something they would admit to, though. Jesus takes them to a second incident from the scriptures. He's already taken them to David's use of the consecrated bread, but there is another issue at stake here when it comes to the Sabbath. And Jesus uses the incident of the priests themselves who are working on the Sabbath. Once again, Jesus asks if they have read their Bible, and Jesus takes them to the law. Well, haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day and are innocent? Now, if the priests are innocent as they go about their work in the temple, then surely someone who will work for the Lord is not condemned either. Excuse me. Jesus infers that if the priests could work in the temple, then so could his disciples do works of mercy. In other words, they could eat the grain in the grain fields. I tell you, Jesus says, that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, in those couple of sentences there, Jesus is making some astounding claims. First, he infers that he is greater than the temple. Now, the temple signified what? It signified the presence of God with his people. And Jesus comes along and makes the claim that he is greater than the temple, inferring that God now dwells not so much with the temple, but with his people through Jesus Christ. And it's little wonder the religious leaders wanted to get rid of Jesus with the claims he was making about who he was. And so that's the first of the claims that he makes. There is one greater, I am the one greater, and I'm dwelling with my people. The second claim he makes is that he desires to see mercy, not sacrifice. And this is not the first time this teaching has appeared. We saw it a couple of chapters back in Matthew. It's a quote from Hosea 6:6. It's an important statement and teaching to get a hold of. Jesus wants to see mercy in his people, largely because they have received mercy from him and his Father. Let me give you some illustrations, at least three, of the mercy he desires. We've already seen one example of mercy, and that involved his disciples walking through the paddocks of grain and receiving mercy when they ate of the grain. We see a second illustration of the man with the shriveled hand, and he received mercy from Jesus when Jesus healed him on the Sabbath, although the religious leaders thought that that was work and a breaking of the fourth commandment. We have the pulling of an animal out of a pit or a well, whether it be a sheep or a cow. Is that not an act of mercy? In fact, you show more mercy to your animals on the Sabbath than you do with human beings. They were prepared to let the man with a shriveled hand remain as he was. If they had their way, they would not have allowed Jesus to heal and restore the man, but were quite prepared to rescue their cow or sheep from the pit on the Sabbath. I wonder if in our culture we put the welfare of animals ahead of the welfare of man. We get a glimpse of that when we look at beached whales. And yet we're quite prepared to euthanize people. We have the parable of the Good Samaritan, who showed mercy in that regard. We have the man who, in Mark chapter 7, verse 11, withholds funding from his parents because he has put aside for God, when in actual fact he's using it for himself. It's called Korban, and where is the mercy being displayed by my people, Jesus asks. Where is it? It's little wonder that Jesus is asking that question, particularly on the Sabbath. Where is the mercy my people are to show? My Father and I have shown you mercy. Why aren't you showing mercy in return? The expectation is that God's people will show mercy. Mercy to some people who are hungry as they move through a grain paddock, rather than laying a burden on them with a man-made rule. Where is the mercy to a man with a disability? Then there is the third claim made by Jesus. He is Lord of the Sabbath. As we've moved through Matthew's Gospel, we have seen the evidence presented for who Jesus is. He is Lord of creation, and we've seen that. You know, he's able to calm storms, he's able to heal people and restore them, he's able to raise the dead, he casts out demons. So it should not surprise us that Jesus should also claim to be Lord of the Sabbath. I'm Lord of the storms, I'm Lord of healing, I'm Lord of the demonic. So he's now making the claim, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. So if Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, then what do we do on the Sabbath? What we do then comes under his lordship. Whether we admit it or not, whether he is our Lord or not, it still comes under his lordship. It's little wonder then that we should exalt his lordship over us, even on a Sunday. No wonder the Pharisees wanted to get rid of Jesus, for they were not going to submit to his lordship, even on the Sabbath, which they thought they had control over with their man-made rules and heavy burdens that they were placing on weary people. No wonder Jesus said to them, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So what then is the teaching Jesus is seeking to convey through these verses and through this particular incident, the discussion with the on the Sabbath? First, and we need to think this through, Jesus is not seeking to do away with the Sabbath. There are no plans for that. We don't read it. He doesn't say, let's do away with the fourth commandment. It's had its run. The Sabbath remains in place. It is holy. It is to be set apart. It is a time set aside from normal everyday activities that we participate in. But second, what that looks like, Jesus only tackles one aspect of that, and that is the question of showing mercy. How can we express mercy when it comes to remembering the Sabbath? We then need to explore what are acts of mercy. There are obvious ones that come to mind in regard to that. We think of hospitals and nursing homes. They do not shut their doors on a Sunday. They keep operating. So those working there are showing acts of mercy. Do we tell the police to take Sunday off because the criminals are not taking the Sabbath off? Should the minister take Sunday off? How do you apply the Sabbath in your life? Because of your work situation, do you apply the principle of one day in seven? I've got to work on Sunday, so I'm going to take Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday or Saturday, whatever day it happens to be, off. The farmer I mentioned in the beginning sought his Sabbath rest in Christ. In doing so, he was exalting the lordship of Christ in his life. Some thought he was crazy, and I would have too at the time, to take Sunday off. Others saw a deep abiding trust in a heavenly Father who cared for him and showered him with mercy. We too can express the rest in Christ by admitting our need for him and respond to the invitation that he's given us, which we saw last week.